You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So it's week 3. We're in our series, Teach Me to Pray. As always, I have managed to put these things online so far. Really, they're normally on by the end of Sunday. So if you've missed it or you want to pick something up, as always, if you've got your notice sheets, you will see in your notice sheets any Bible verses that I speak about or speak about specifically are in there. So if you want to go back and read over those, by all means, please take those and have a look through them. But as we start this morning, just as a very quick recap of where my thinking went, which was in a couple of questions. Week 1, I asked that question, and it's a loaded question. How often do you pray? How often do you pray? And I said it was a leading question because actually reply with a number or an explanation, possibly some sort of system as to how and when you pray, maybe, just maybe, we've missed the point of what prayer is. And we started to unpack that a little that week. So if you missed it, you can go back and listen to it online or come and see me and I'll make you a CD or something. But actually the context of that, where we were starting with that, is there's a relationship with God, of course. To whom are we praying to? And what is that like? And is it something religious or is it relationship? And there are a number of other things we unpacked. Last week, I asked a question shared another question that had been on my mind, and I think is very much on my mind at the moment and ongoing, is can our prayers be distracted? Or can we be distracted in our prayer life? That is, if we want to pray effectively, then we should know the will of God, and knowing the will of God would hopefully help us sort out what is real news and what is fake news. There are so many things that come along, so many winds of change, so many things online. The internet is prevalent with it. Even this week, I've had somebody share something. I went, you know, we know that's a lie now, and surely you can see it's a lie, but calling thousands of Christians and millions of Christians around the world to pray for something that isn't even true, you know, sometimes our prayers can become distracted. And therefore, well, I offered a framework last week that says, you know, when we pray or when we look at things, what does the Bible say about that? Is the Bible silent on it, or is it something the Bible is very clear about? And if we need to make decisions and discern the will of God, if the Bible says something, does it lay out any boundaries for decisions that we've actually got to make ourselves? Are there any boundaries or things we need to establish? One of the key things was as well with that is we need to engage our brains. You know, God has given us a brain, and sometimes we've got to look at this and say, does it even sound plausible or true? Or if we're making a decision, this is what the Bible says, this narrows it down to me. Now I engage my brain. I really think that that's wrong, and I think that is right. But ultimately, when we've kind of got to that place, we then go back to God and we pray and say, Lord, show me. Show me. I think this is what I've got. These are the things before me. Show me. And we spoke about casting lots last week. Should we still be casting lots? Well, actually, we've got Holy Spirit, haven't we? And he should be our guide. We have got the complete word of God now. But one of the things I think from last week, which was really key, is if we're going to develop our prayer life or grow our prayer life, it's not a passive thing. You know, I think, is Ray here? Where's Ray? Have you got Siri turned off for today? Because, you know, you can actually, unless you're speaking and Siri starts talking back to you or whoever, it turned it on on its own. Unless Siri speaks to you out the blue or God speaks to you out the blue and you're just sitting there saying, what's happening? Sometimes you've got to be moving forward. Start talking these things out. Start discussing these things with God and develop that conversation, which you could call prayer. And read his word and find out what the kingdom of God looks like, how it operates. And that conversation with God, I do believe, turns up into some kind of answers. It's how I believe we can pray more effectively. But this week, as an encouragement, the title, I don't know if you've got it on your notice sheets, but the title for this week is Access to God and a Royal Priesthood. Access to God and a Royal Priesthood. Which obviously comes directly out of the verse that we're reading this morning. Now, you've probably got some history on this. You might have heard this preached on before, but I always think it's good to remind ourselves. Now, interesting, looking at priesthood and priestly things, I thought, well, I will Google and see what Google says about priests' duties. What is a priest's duties, particularly their responsibilities in the Old Testament? And actually, if you Google that, you would come up with some answers like this. It says, in the biblical times, a priest was a mediator between man and God. Some duties of the priests were mostly to take care of the Lord's house and to raise sheep and lambs for the daily sacrifice. They are to welcome any sinner who came to the Lord to ask forgiveness. That's what Quora.com says. I'm not saying whether this is right or wrong, but this is what the internet would start telling folk. If maybe you started to look at other religions or even some of those which do call themselves Christian, they might describe a priest as follows. According to the Doctrine and Covenants, the duty of a priest is to preach, teach, expound, exhort, and baptize, and administer the sacrament. Accordingly, priests bless the sacrament, and they are permitted to perform baptism. That's interesting, isn't it? Maybe some of you know where I'm going with that a little bit. As well as priests, there was also a high priest. Aaron, who was obviously the brother of Moses, was the first priest that was actually appointed by God. And Aaron and his sons were priests also, they helped out Aaron. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, and again, you can look into more of these things, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And the Levites were put in charge of the tabernacle, and it says later, the temple in Jerusalem. Now, a point of interest, maybe just to help us understand our position before God today, and this is what I want us to grasp this morning, okay? What are we like this morning? What are our duties? What does God call each and every one of us to do? Well, actually, as far as the high priest was concerned, there were some specific duties, and this is a quote from a vlog. I started writing it myself and thought, actually, this person's put it in a much neater, succinct way. So let me read to you what this vlog said. It says, when Aaron made sacrifices in the tabernacle, he acted as the representative of the people of Israel. God spelled out the duties of the high priest in painstaking detail, and you can go through that, to drive home the seriousness of sin and the need for atonement. And God warned the high priest of death if the rituals were not carried out exactly as commanded. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies to make amends for the people's sins. Now, entry to this most sacred place was restricted to the high priest and allowed on only one day out of the year. It was separated from the other chamber in the tent of meeting by a colourful veil or a curtain. And again, you can see descriptions of how this is made and so on. Now, inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the high priest acted as the mediator between the people and God, who was present in a cloud and pillar of fire on the mercy seat of the Ark. The high priest had bells on the hems of his robe so other priests would know if he died if the bells went silent. That's cheery, isn't it? And just as an aside, I don't know if you've ever heard, sometimes they used to tie a rope around the priest's ankles in case he fell down dead in there and nobody dared go in and get him. Now, actually, that's not found in the Bible and that's not found in other writings of the day. But interestingly, speaking to some Jewish folk, they were saying actually this was common practice, that there would be a rope actually tied around the waist, and if they heard that somebody gone in and dropped down dead because they hadn't got it right, at least they could pull them out. It tickled me pink, that one. But anyway, just so that you know, either way, the point is that sin is serious. You know, sin is really, really serious. And I think the point of this is thinking about the high priest in there. If he didn't do what he was supposed to do, he could lose his life. You can lose your life over sin. I don't want to keep repeating myself, but sin is serious. And I don't think we put those two words together as much as we should do. Obviously, with the Old Testament, as we start to look back at some of the Old Testament customs and practices, it's always pointing forwards, isn't it, to something else much greater that was to come. So the office of high priest was established as that mediator between man and God. Now, some of you will obviously know this. and heard many a message spoken on it. So I'm not going to go into any detail this morning, but just as a principle, if you've never heard that before, just picture this one person that is allowed in to God and be that mediator between man and God. That is how it used to be. But if we jump forwards to the New Testament, of course, we will see Jesus, who's described as our high priest. And actually, this is the foundations of the gospel. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Sin is serious. What does that mean? Well, Jesus could enter the presence of God without fear of dropping dead. That's probably kind of obvious, isn't it? But just think about that. Our great high priest sits at the right hand of the Father, perfect and sinless. He had no reason. He would not die. And Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And this isn't a God that's out there that doesn't identify with us. It's not like the high priest of the Old Testament day where animal sacrifices needed to be made once a year in the tabernacle and so on. Jesus, who you may have heard was called the Lamb of God, he became that sacrifice for us. This is the crux of the gospel, isn't it? This is what the gospel is about. Jesus dealt with sin. Sin is serious. Jesus dealt with sin once and for all. Whereas the sins of the high priest might have got him killed if he'd not done what was required of him. Instead, Jesus willingly came and laid his life down so that you and I don't have to live under that fear of death. In his death, we're told Jesus gave up his spirit. And in that moment when he gave up his spirit, something amazing happened. You can read this in a number of the Gospels, but I'll pick this up from Matthew 27. And it says it from Matthew 27, 51 through 53, particularly the first bit. "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people." That must have been quite a surprise that day. Now, what's the point I want to take from that? I'm going to talk about the curtain this morning because the key point is the curtain or the veil, depending of which your translation says. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, none of the Gospels go into the details of what this curtain or veil is. And maybe for us, we look at it and go, oh, someone's ripped a curtain. So what? But obviously to the readers or the hearers of the day, they'd have known exactly what this was talking about, exactly what curtain or veil. And for us, that you could pass over that, just reading that and not understanding. But for us, obviously, it has massive significance. That curtain was the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The curtain through which only the high priest could pass once a year was torn in two, signifying that you and I can enter the most holy place. That you and I can enter the most holy place. However, there's only one way with which you can enter, I would say, this morning. Now, you might know all of this, but I just hope you're sitting there going, yes, 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 and amen. Yes, this is good news, Darren. You know, and I need to remember this because I need to tell other people about this. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22 says this. The NIV has a title, "A Call to Perseverance in Faith," which sits nicely with our motto verse. But anyway, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our own hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." You see, what's interesting is that man has made up lots of rules. Man is good at making up rules. I don't know, were you like that as a kid where you try and play a game and go, oh, right, let's establish the rules. We'll make them up. We might change them as we go, but let's have some rules. Man is very good at making up rules. What priests should and should not do. Some of this has been passed down from the Old Testament. But actually, I think, as far as the priestly duties are concerned, God obviously knew ahead of time what man is like. And therefore, that barrier, that person that intercedes between us and God, God knew what we'd do with that, and he removed that. He removed that, making us all priests, with just Jesus as the high priest. Now, it's quite interesting if you read the account of Jesus' trial. There were two high priests there that were trying to sort Jesus out. This is a little bit of biblical irony for you. Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, who were key figures in that trial. And they're thinking, we're going to sort this Jesus out because he's ruined all our priestly stuff and everything. Their earthly office of high priest, once Jesus had been crucified and the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, was no longer required. The very thing that they were trying to actually protect, actually by their actions, they effectively kicked themselves out of a job. Now, that aside, I want us to totally get it this morning. I want us to get what our access to God is about and what it's like. And I want you to think about this. This is where I want you to do some thinking this morning. Now, you might have heard this for the first time or the thousandth time, whatever it is. But you and I have unfettered access to God. We've got complete access to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, just catch that for a moment. I mean, I know this, maybe you know this, but just catch it afresh this morning. I've got complete access to God. And when I spoke about prayer and other things that we were looking at this morning, saying, well, I don't know, would God hear me, or how do I pray, and all these things, you know, we have got complete access to God. And if you know that with all your heart, then you should be praying in that way where you just have absolute confidence that you're just running up to Dad. You're running up to Daddy. Now, if you haven't had a good experience of Daddy, put that to one side for the moment. You know what a good daddy should be like, and therefore this God is someone that you can run to, and he will be there for you. If your experience of prayer is that it's something completely closed off this morning, you don't feel like God is listening or God is there, or you're praying to a wall or praying to the ceiling, I wonder maybe if we just focus our thinking or our eyes or our thoughts this morning, that in fact, when we pray like this, is there a curtain that is in the way this morning? And I don't know what that curtain might be for you, but is there something in the way? You see, knowing who we are in Jesus and what God has done for us, it gives us certain rights. And this should make us more effective, firstly, I suppose, in the way we engage with God, but then also with the people around us. And this is why that reading from 1 Peter 2, I think, is so important this morning. If you're someone that likes drawing in your Bible or highlighting bits, this is definitely one of those bits to highlight. We've had a conversation about drawing in Bibles. I can't do it. I can't bring myself to write in any book, let alone the Bible. But a lot of people do. They scribble it down and they get to the end of one Bible and then they start again and write all their notes down. They can see how God has been speaking to them. This is one of those verses, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 10. Listen to it again. Just catch this. I mean, it should be like that living water where you just go, oh, give me more of that. Listen, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received. You see, if being a priest wasn't enough, that we've got direct access to God, he calls us royalty as well. Come on. Do you live like royalty? Has anyone here ever met one of the royals? Anybody met one of the royals? Met the Queen? No? Oh, that's sad. We'll have to get her down one Sunday then. But imagine she was coming. Imagine all the preparations. You know, there's something about the Queen. Has anyone even seen the Queen in person? Just from a distance? Okay, so a few. She's really short. Like, really short. It's quite funny, because as someone that used to do a lot of film work and video work, if you wanted to make someone appear of big stature, you put the camera down really low and you look up to this person so that they look big and impressive. And when we saw the Queen, Nikki met her at SPCK in London when she was doing some stuff for the publishers there. And I'm like, you're almost like, whoa, you're small. You know, she's like so tiny. And yet the TV cameras always are down low. They must be very low, you know what I mean? To film up, making her look big. And there's something about her. And is it the way she walks? Is it the things that are around her? Is it the people? Is it the entourage? But there's something different about her, isn't there? You know, she's royalty. She is royalty. And they conduct themselves in a different way, or at least they're expected to. Don't want to read too many of the headlines recently. But actually, she's got standards, hasn't she? And they conduct themselves in a different way. If you and I are children of the King and we are royalty, shouldn't we conduct ourselves in a different way too? Has anybody ever said to you, there's something different about you and I can't put my finger on it? Has anybody ever had that said to them? Yeah? I used to work for a company called Aintree Training Services, working with a long-term unemployed. These were people that had been unemployed for 10 years or more. And we had so much success with it that the government started actually putting people through us that had only been out of employment either 6 months to a year. And I remember we were helping these guys, and I just had a passion to see them. Much as it was my job to help them, I really wanted to help them. And I remember one lad one day said, there's something different about you. What is it? And I mentioned something about the job, and he went, no, not the job. There's something else. And he went, what's that fish on your suit jacket for? And I said, well, if you really want to know, I think what makes me different is Jesus. And actually, he said, tell me about this Jesus, because there's something different, and I want that. I want that difference that you've got. Now, I don't know what he saw in that moment, but actually, if we're royalty, if there's something that sets us apart, surely people should look and say, you're different. What is it that makes you different? And it should, of course, be Jesus Christ. We are royalty in God's family. Do we behave in a manner fitting to that royalty? You know, we're looking this week at part of the stuff getting involved here at church, and actually look at that word church, you know, that being called out. We are something different. And as he is holy, so we should be holy. So how does this help us with this series, Teach Me to Pray? You know, the first week I was talking about our relationship with God. And this week, I think we're just underlying a little bit, what's that relationship look like? Now, if you look at some of the other translations of the Bible, there's some great phraseology in there. 1 Peter 2:9 speaks of a peculiar people. That's so you read that in your Bible, it speaks of a peculiar people. But what does peculiar mean? Well, 1 Peter 2:9 is talking about those that have been purchased. They're a purchased people. Christ has claimed us for his own. I was reading through a number of commentaries, and Vance Hanver said, we hear these days about cheap grace and how it doesn't mean much to be a Christian, but salvation is the costliest item on earth. It cost our Lord everything to provide it, and it cost us everything to possess it. It's the most costly thing. Sin is serious. And yet, we live in a world which talks about cheap grace. You see, if we truly understand what it costs Christ, but also we understand what access it gives us to the Father, then I would say rather than talking about our prayer lives, we would actually be living lives of prayer. Does that make sense? It's a slight difference, but you know, how's your prayer life? Well, actually, it's a bit like asking me how many times I pray kind of question. You know, actually, my life is prayer. There's that constant communication with God. I recognize who he is. I live differently as a result of what he's done for me. Therefore, I walk, talk, and do everything different. our motto verse above, and it's good to keep coming back to this and encouraging us, because it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And Hebrews 4:6 encourages us as well. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I just think the gospel is so important this morning. You know, why would a man dying 2,000 years ago be so important today? Well, of course, the answer is because without him, we are a peculiar looking people, or peculiar people looking at a curtain. And I think there's many that potentially haven't had that freedom in salvation. They're going to church and they're waiting for the priest to do everything for them. And they're sat there in a sense with empty lives thinking, well, I can't do anything unless my priest goes and does this, that or the other. And actually here we are called a particular people, a purchased people that have got complete access to God. If God has made a way for us to have a personal relationship with him and speak directly with him, how foolish of us is it to ignore that and settle for something else and say, well, actually, that might be very good, but I'm just gonna sit here behind the curtain. And that really struck me as a picture. I like pictures in my head. You know, God says, well, yeah, but he's pulled open. There's a relationship to be had. And people go, no. Pull the curtain back. You know, I'm comfortable in this place. Someone else can do it for me. You know, it says you and I, again, pictures in my mind, you and I can stand before that throne of God, says the hymn writer, and we'll sing it in a minute. We have a great high priest whose name is Love, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and making sure that our prayers aren't missed. So how much more should we be praying? I've got a couple of questions, and I'm going to give us just maybe 5 minutes just to sit quietly and just have a moment, because it may be you're going to rush off and do something now and you haven't got time just to sit. And if we can't come before God this morning and not rush in and sing songs and say hello and neck down a tea and get a biscuit and then rush home and get the dinner on, this is Sunday, we want to hear from God and we want to just create some space for him. So I've got a few questions just for you to think over. And for those that are saved, for those that know this to be true, do you know that you're a child of God and you're royalty in his eyes? Just catch that for a minute. Anybody do the roll wave? Practice your roll wave? Nobody's practicing. Show me your roll wave. Go on. Oh, that's a good roll wave. I like that one. Yeah. Oh, there's some very good. I think this side pips the roll waves to this morning. You know, we're royalty. Come on. And if not, do you want to be royalty? Do you want to be in that place right now where you say, actually, I get this. You know, I've been bought at a price. Just think about that for a moment. Wow, God, you call me out. And in your eyes, I'm something entirely different. And I don't know what's been spoken over you in your life or what's put you down sometimes, but hang on a minute. God says, no, I've purchased you and your royalty in my eyes. Again, just to make sure we're clear and not to make any assumptions, do you understand that you don't need an earthly priest or anyone else to speak to God on your behalf? You can speak directly to God. Because if we're talking about teach me to pray this morning, and you think someone else has got to do it for you, you've missed the point again. Teach me to pray. Lord, I've got direct access to you right here, right now. Heaven come down. Let your glory fall in this place. And this is why I just want to give you a couple of 5 minutes maybe. But just based upon those things that you've heard this morning, what do you want to hear from God? Let's let God speak first. What do you want to hear from him this morning? And actually, if you need to give him something this morning, you need to hand something over to him and say, you are Lord of that bit. You're not Lord of just this bit of my life. You're Lord of all of my life. What do you need to say to God this morning? And what's God saying to you? So I'm just going to give you 5 minutes of quiet just to sit in that place. I'm royalty. I'm a chosen people.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.